and to be present with the Lord. Let us go to our Father in prayer. Father, it is with humble hearts that we come to you, recognizing you as the creator of all life, the creator of our flesh, the creator of our spirits. And Father, as we look around us and we look at our members and we see the struggles that many people are going through, whether it's upcoming surgeries or the facing of coming death, we pray that you give us hope that we have a life in Christ and in you. And we give you thanks for securing that for us through the blood of your Son, and for sealing us with your Spirit, and for giving us the confidence that, Father, someday we'll put off this flesh and we'll put on the body that you prepared for us from eternity, from before the foundation of this world, and that together we'll be with you forever. But, Father, while we are here, we know we have a work to do. We have time that we have here is limited. And so you've also prepared works for us to walk in. And so we pray that you help give us sobriety. You help give us humility. You help give us courage and strength. Help us to understand the ways that you've uniquely blessed each one of us, that we might together work as a body, that we might accomplish great things for you, and that individually we might help each other come closer to walking in a manner of holiness that you've called us to. Watch over us as a group. Help us to be pleasing and help our worship tonight and our study to give you the praise and honor that you're due. And we pray that you watch over all those who are going through trying times, that you help give them the courage that their life is hidden with you, and someday that they'll put on their life, which you've made. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.
Please be seated. Before we open the word together again, we'll sing three more songs, first of which 959, Just a Little Talk with Jesus.
Just a little talk with Jesus. Take me home. Oh, there was a little talk. If you'd like to follow along, we'll be reading from Ephesians chapter 4, verses 7 through 16. Ephesians 4, verses 7 through 16. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now this, he ascended, what does it mean? But that he also first ascended into the lower parts of the earth. He who descended is also one who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors, and some teachers. For the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knitted together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love.
Good evening to everybody. If you did not get a handout on the way in, if you would raise your hand, and we have some gentlemen in the back who are ready to pass those out. There's just four partial questions on this sheet. We're going to get to that in just a moment. A few moments, actually. And raise your hand and they'll be sure to get you one and you can participate when it comes time for that particular part of tonight. I appreciate the way Chris started us off with that reading in 2 Corinthians. Always a great reminder of perspective. That passage came up in my class this week, both a couple of different classes. We happen to be talking about things, and it just sort of came up that we are in a tent. This is not who we are. This is what we look at in the mirror is not who we are. It's what we're in, but that tent will be put off, and we anticipate that day. All right, if you need a sheet, raise your hand one final time, flag them down, and those guys will get you one. You are not the same person today that you were 5 years ago. I'm not, in many ways, and neither are you. And you're not the same person, probably, that you were 6 months ago. You're just different, because life changes us, and the Lord changes us. Age changes us, and you're just not the same, and neither am I. The church is not the same as it was, not the church where you used to attend, not this congregation. And we won't be exactly the same for very long because we just change. Churches change, the world changes, your health changes, your family changes. And so your niche in God's kingdom is going to change over time. Your task in the kingdom is going to change because you're going to be different. The needs of the congregation will be different. The circumstances of the world will be different. What the Lord needs you to do will be different. And so when you and I talk about finding the tasks that God has given us in his kingdom, to a certain degree, we're hitting a moving target there because it's going to be different. I can tell you one of the differences of moving from Kentucky to here, when we did 4+ years ago, was just finding the niche in a local congregation. It's a different congregation. It was bigger than the one we came from. And we had a different... I was preaching here, but not like I was preaching there. It was just a very different place, very different kind of a feel. And it just takes a while to sort of get your legs in that circumstance. I didn't know what I was doing over at the college for the first year. I was just sort of trying it out. I just need to apologize to all those students who were in my... Rachel Glazier was one of those students. She survived. On her own, fortunately. But it was hard just finding your place. But things change. And God expects us to change in how we serve in his kingdom. I think that's one of the lessons, perhaps, of Matthew 25 in the parable of the talents. There's a 5-talent man, a 2-talent man, a 1-talent man. And what God has given to you, he expects to grow. And to be able to be used in other ways as time passes. And as he blesses that, that's one of his experiences. And so how do you know your task? And how can I come to know what my task is in his kingdom? How do I know what it is now? How can I plan for what that task is going to be in Livingston next year? Or 5 years from now? Or 15 years from now? Well, this is going to be a very different place 15 years from now. It's very different now than it was 15 years ago. And anticipate where the leadership that is leading Livingston now will be 15 years from now. And where the deacons will be in 15 years. Where these little boogers running around every day are going to be in 15 years. The church is going to be a different place. And what is your niche going to be if, God willing, you are still here at Livingston? Well, I don't know, and you don't either. But we can prepare for that, certainly, and try to have some idea of what our niche is going to be. I probably need to turn this on. My fault there, David. And so when we talk about having a task to do in the kingdom, we need to think about what that's going to be. At the end of a passage in 1 Corinthians, not really talking about 1 Corinthians, Ephesians chapter 2, not really talking about service, talking about salvation is what it's talking about. But being saved means we are busy people. And that section there in Ephesians ends with verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. There are works that God intends us to do. And so how do you know what your works are supposed to be? You're here as a college student. You've been here, what, 3 months. What's your niche? You came here as a college student. You've been here 15 years, some of you. What's that niche? That's different than it was when you were 18 or 20 and you came here. Now you have a family and you're really integrated in the group and you have a much better understanding of who you are. And how does all of that work? We tend to think of that in terms of service. The task God has given to you in his kingdom is one of service. And that is true, but it's a much broader idea than that. Last year, we emphasized pleasing God, delighting God, and trying to please him and delight him in everything. Service is one of those things. And usually, I think we tend to think of service fairly narrow. Service we tend to think of as something like benevolent work, where you go and find somebody who needs help and you help them, or you that kind of line. But the kind of work God intends us to do, of course, is much broader than that. You have some kind of task in evangelism of this church, within this church, whatever that's going to be. This much of evangelism is done from a pulpit or a podium. Just a little sliver of a fraction of what's involved in evangelism is done publicly by someone proclaiming a sermon. That can be a powerful piece of evangelism. That's a really sliver slice of evangelism, ought to be, of what Livingston is doing in evangelism. And for most everybody here, that slice isn't your slice. It's just not the niche. Or fellowship and that work that God intends to be done. Or perhaps the work of worship and the task God has for worship. A little bit of worship is done the way Andrew did it tonight and Caleb and whoever led that opening prayer. A little bit of that is done. That was Chris. I already complimented Chris. and then I forgot him. Isn't that the way it goes? So a little bit of that of worship is done as the public leader of worship, and that is a really critical role to be done well and wisely and maturely. But folks, the bulk of worship is what the rest of the people are doing. Under the guidance of a leader. But that's where worship comes from. And you have a niche there as well. Or in edification or building up and discipleship. We understand those different aspects. You can label them different ways. Different people do. But God has lots of things to get done in his kingdom. What's your task as a 20-year-old female college student at North Livingston, who's a member here? What's your job to do? Or as a more elderly female member of Livingston. What is your task to do? Well, God has one appointed for you. So how do you figure that out? We're going to try to talk about some practical ways to try to do that this evening. Let's begin that search with just a couple of examples. Didn't want you to see that yet. We'll get to that. A couple of examples, actually. Let's start out of order that I have them, because I just realized I have slides a little out of order. We're going to start the first one with Esther. Esther was a woman who found herself, you know that story very well. And she knew her place. She was the queen. And nobody had a niche like she had a niche. She had a queen. She had a queen. She was the queen. And she was put there not because she wanted to be, not because she looked for it, but because the king saw her and said, "That's a good-looking woman. She's going to be the queen." And she became the queen. And suddenly a need arose for God's people. And she could see her place. She knew what she could do, but she was just flat scared to step in and do it. For understandable reasons, I think, on her end. And on a much smaller scale, we all have that kind of a relationship. You can put it this way. And you go to different leadership sites or self-growth sites. They'll all label these different ways. This is one way you do it. Everybody has a certain level of a comfort zone where you're just comfortable doing things. And all of you have some kind of comfort zone in what you do here at Livingston. And then there are things we're maybe willing to do, but we're just not comfortable doing it. But we'll do it. You can call it different things. The stretch zone, the growth zone, whatever you want to call it, depending on which image you find in Google Images. They'll label it differently. But it's all the same idea. It's the zone you're willing to step into, but you're just not easy there yet. But it's where you can grow and become easy and expand that center circle. And then outside of that, it's just the zone where you do not want to go, period. And a lot of folks call it your panic zone, whatever you want to call it. It's where I will not put a toe in that water because I'm just scared of that. That's where Esther was. Not because she was afraid of public speaking. She was afraid of her life. And you have that too. And your graph may like look like this. It may look like this. Where you think, I'm comfortable here and I'll step here and everything else. I can't do that. And everybody has that, no matter who you are. And that's okay, as long as we don't let that stop what God needs me to do when God needs me to do it. Or it doesn't stop me preparing now for what God needs me to do 5 years from now, when that need is going to arise. And if I don't start doing something now, I will not be there for the Lord in 5 years. And help will have to come from somewhere else because I just simply won't be ready. Esther's an example of that idea. People who want to grow, however, allow themselves to be stretched. It's you all in your job somewhere have been asked to do a task that you weren't sure you were ready to do. Probably if you're a responsible worker, someone has given you something that you weren't sure you were quite ready for. But you accepted it either because your job required you to accept it or because you said, yeah, I know this will be good for me. And so you do it because you know it's going to stretch you and grow you. God needs you to do that too. And to a certain degree, the niche you have in Livingston right now depends on your decision to do that, your readiness to do that. Students who are willing to take a course that they know is going to push them. They know it's going to stretch them farther than they've ever been stretched before. Think organic chemistry. It's going to stretch you. I don't care who you are. It's going to, you're going to feel the tension. But if that's what it takes to grow, then you're going to do it because you know you need to grow there. And the Lord needs that kind of attitude as well. That was Esther. There's another one. This is Moses. And this is the person who says, I know what my limits are. And Moses said lots of those in Exodus chapter 3 and chapter 4. I don't talk well, but what if they don't accept me? You've got the wrong guy. Lots of things Moses came up with, essentially telling God, I am not, let's put this in 21st century pop Christianity language. I have not been gifted that way. You can read a lot about how God has gifted you and lots of books about that. And to a certain degree, it's important to be realistic about what God has enabled you to do and what he has not enabled you to do. If you can't string two notes together or somebody staple them to you, then you probably shouldn't lead singing unless you just have to. However, we need to be really careful telling God that I have self-diagnosed my limits. And to tell God, you cannot use me that way Because I know my limitations. And so when you open this door, I am not going in that door because I know I can't do that. We need to be careful with that. Moses was wrong. Jeremiah was wrong. And many people in Scripture have been wrong in their self-diagnosis of their lack of ability to do things. And remember what God told Moses? I made the lame, I made the blind. Don't tell me I can't use you the way I'm going to use you. That's somewhat of a paraphrase, but that's what he told Moses. Be careful self-diagnosing your own limits. The opposite swing of that rope is Peter, James, and John. I know I am ready. Remember this scene? Let's go first to Mark chapter 10. Turn there with me. Mark chapter 10. Let's read in verse 35. Mark 10 and verse 35. Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him saying, Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. And he said to them, What do you want me to do for you? They said to him, Grant us that we may sit, one on your right hand and the other on your left, in your glory. But Jesus said to them, You do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? They said to him, We are able. So Jesus said to them, You will indeed drink the cup that I drink, and with the baptism I am baptized with, you'll be baptized. But to sit on my right hand on my left is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it is prepared. So you had two young men who want a niche in the kingdom of Jesus Christ, a pretty significant one, one on the right and one on the left. And Jesus says to them, You don't know what you're asking. Are you ready for this? And with great confidence, they say, Yeah, I'm ready. They were not ready, as showed very clearly during the evening of the crucifixion and the betrayal. You have Peter in Matthew chapter 26 in a similar kind of mistake, I think, beginning in verse 33. Matthew 26, 33. Peter answered and said to him, Even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble. Jesus said to him, Assuredly, I say to you that this night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. Peter said to him, Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. And so said all the disciples. They thought they were ready for a task that they were not ready for. They thought they had been tested. They thought they knew what they knew. They're in that dangerous position of not knowing what you don't know. That's dangerous academically. And it's dangerous spiritually to make the mistake of, yeah, I'm ready to serve the Lord. I know I'm ready to do this job. And I'm not ready to do that job. That kind of presumption, the opposite mistake that Moses was making there in Exodus, is a dangerous one. Timothy is learning to drive. Not to pick on my children. It's always dangerous when your children, when your dad's the preacher, because you got to find examples somewhere, and it's easy to look around. You know. Timothy's learning to drive, and he's doing a wonderful job. And one of the messages that Jeannie and I are trying to drive home to him is, as soon as you think you know what you're doing, you don't know as much as you think you know. There's a lot that happens in driving faster than you even know it's going to happen. If you're not careful, you'll end up in big trouble in a hurry. Already had, as we all have, didn't we, early on, a little incident or two that we realized, wow, how did that happen? And that's just part of learning it. An inexperienced, overconfident driver is a really dangerous person, are they not? They don't know what they're into, and they don't know how quickly things can turn terribly dangerous on them. An overconfident, inexperienced servant in a niche in God's kingdom that they are not ready for is terribly dangerous because they don't know what they're into. And they can get in over their head before they even realize where they are. And a wreck can happen before they even knew anything had happened. And that's the danger of being overconfident. There was a young guy, he had just not long been out of FC. He was up in Bowling Green worshiping with us there at West End. And he came to me and he said, I talked to the elders, I really want to teach Romans. And I said, Romans. He said, I want to teach Romans. He was maybe 21 at the time. And this is a congregation that had five elders at the time and two full-time evangelists. And he said, I'm ready to teach Romans. And I said, really? He said, yeah, I took Romans at Florida College. It's not a hard book. You never let anybody teach Romans who says it's not a hard book. Yes, it is. It's thick. It is deep. It's the kind of book that Peter had to be talking about when he said even Paul wrote things that are difficult to understand, which the untaught and unstable twist. And they may not know they're twisting it because they're untaught and unstable. And this is easy, and it's not. He didn't teach Romans for obvious reasons. That's an example of a young man who was overconfident. So there's a wise equilibrium that we all need to reach here at Livingston between timidity, which is not what the Lord wants, and presumption, which is not safe or what the Lord wants either. And that wise equilibrium can be difficult to find, but we need to pray about that and try to find that and help each other find that. We have Esther and hers, and then you have the last two. You have Mary, who is told her niche in God's kingdom. And she says, I'm a little surprised about that. I don't understand that, but I will do it. And isn't God incredible? And you have that beautiful expression of praise of Mary in the Gospels. That's just beautiful. And by all accounts, she was probably young, as young or younger than any of our college students here when she received that news. And she didn't understand that niche. She didn't know why she was given that niche or how it came about. But she praised God and was willing to do it. And wouldn't you like to know more about how Mary did that? How did she mother Jesus? And on the other, another example of the similar kind of attitude, I think, is Isaiah. When he sees the glory of God in Isaiah chapter 6 and he speaks, I am nothing, I am undone. Because he sees who he is in the presence of God. And then just a couple of verses later, when God's asking who will be his servant, Isaiah, knowing who he is nothing in God, speaks up and says, here am I, send me. Not in a presumptuous way. Isaiah knew exactly who he was, but he was ready to step in where the Lord needed that work done because he knew who the Lord was and his relationship to him. I want to be like Mary and Isaiah. Maybe scared at what the Lord wants me to do. Maybe surprised at where the Lord has placed me. Realistic of who I am. But ready to act as however the Lord needs me to act. So what's your niche at Livingston? What is your place at Livingston? Pull out that little piece of paper. I'm going to give you a couple of minutes to jot down some thoughts. And I intentionally left those questions incomplete because one thing you never want to do as a teacher is give away where you're going. So if I had given that to you, you would have already said, I don't need to listen. You would have jotted stuff down and didn't want any of that. So here's a couple of questions for you. I hope I put them up. I did not. All right. Question number one. What things do you know you can do to serve the Lord at Livingston? That's question number one. Right now, on November 3rd, what things do you know you can do to serve the Lord here at Livingston? Question number two is this one. What things would you like to do to serve the Lord here at Livingston? Pretty straightforward. What do you know you can do? What would you like to do? Question number three is, what have you seen here? What work do you know needs to be done? And by the way, none of these are negative questions. It's just you look around and say, oh, okay, here's something that can be done. What work do you know needs to get done at Livingston? Whether you think you can do it or whether you'd like to do it, what needs to happen in this niche of God's kingdom? Take a minute or two and just answer those questions. And I'm going to give some of the men and the young men an opportunity to give some feedback here, just to stir everybody's thinking about this. What is your niche at Livingston? What do you know you can do? What would you like to do? What needs to be done? Just jot down some thoughts. What do you know you can do? What would you like to do? What do you know needs to be done? Pretty basic questions. All right, I'm going to ask some of the men if you could give us some comments, some of the young men as well. Sort of break this up demographically because I want a sort of a spread of experience and perspective here. If any of the men would like to read one of the women's comments, that would be wonderful. I think that's a great perspective to have as well. In fact, I may call on that if we have time here in just a minute. Let's start with sort of the middle group. I'm going to include myself in here. 20, 30s, and 40s. All right, sort of that group. The beyond college 20s, but the 20s, 30s, 40s-ish people. Someone raise your hand. What would you like to do? This is sort of basically saying, look, I haven't done this perhaps, or not done it a lot, but I think I'd like to stretch myself some way. Is anybody willing to openly confess that? Because once you do, we're going to be calling on you, I'm sure. The elders will be calling on you. So raise your hand. What's something you would like to do in God's kingdom as a member of the congregation at Livingston? I chose this group because you all are an active group, 20s, 30s, and 40s. BJ?
I've talked to some of the other college students about this, too. I'm college, but I'm also older than 20. But,
all right, we'll let you in.
What?
We'll let you in.
Yeah. Getting to know, especially at a group this size, getting to know non-college members on a level that enables me to encourage and support them the way that brethren ought.
All right, great. That's certainly a need. Absolutely. That every church needs somebody to step in and do. Excellent. All right, someone else. What would you like to do? You all are creative people. I know you all. You all are dynamic people. Got one up here. So I know you all have ideas on this. Before we ever even came in tonight. John Krim.
This one is from my wife.
Okay. Tamara Krim.
She would like to take part in the teaching of her peers at a later point in life.
Excellent. That needs to happen. In fact, God requires that to happen, right? Older women, you teach the younger women. Not to make you an old woman, Tamara. Okay, that needs to happen. Someone in the younger college age group again, or teen group down here, what would you like to do? Way over here on the side, we've got Noah over there on the side. Derek, and someone else raise your hand as well if you need. We can get Todd to another one. All right, Noah?
I'd like to... I'd like to get together with people of various ages, people my age, stretching all the way up to the most elderly in this group, and try to do some more active local evangelism.
Okay. Excellent. Rich, you hear that? I know you did. You wanted to teach Romans? I want to hear from some of the teens down here. Derek, bring a mic down. I want one of the teenagers to say something. Could we have a hand? I want to hear from that perspective. And then let's go to the older set. Anybody 50? I hate to say older. It's more mature. Let's get that perspective. Anybody 50 or above? And any of these questions, what do you know you could do? What would you like to do? What needs to be done? Any of those comments over here?
Well, I'd love to do all that I could, specific would be to help at the AB desk or to be more encouraging to the brethren.
Okay, to be more encouraging. So how do we help encourage brethren? We all would like to do a couple of different references to that. I think it's kind of what BJ had in mind, get some people well enough. So what we need to do is get some specifics on that, right? If you're 16, David, 15? 16, 17, 16. All right, if you're 16, you can encourage a certain way. If you're 66, you can encourage a certain way. If you're 26, you can encourage a certain way. So we need to put some specifics on those ideas, right? And you all can all do that because there's a way to get that done and do something specifically about it. One or two more comments, then we're going to be done. Anybody else want to contribute? Jesse, right here. I want someone older than 50 to speak who's not an elder or an evangelist.
Well, like David said, also to help with the AV desk, but also to maybe open my home for singings or devotionals and to, like, lead singing in such a way that it's not just leading singing, but leading worship.
Okay. You were at the men's day, weren't you?
I haven't been able to make it.
Oh, okay. Because
I
talked
work
about
on
that.
Saturday. But.
Good. JT made a point about that. Well done. You weren't even there. Good, Jesse. About leading singing versus leading worship. Tom?
I guess encouragement is not age specific. That's something I think that I need to do more of. I'd like to cite one or two examples. One morning, Bernie Drummond was here and obviously, it was a struggle for him to be here. And after services, he was just standing and looking around. And I went back and spoke to him. And after I spoke to him, he was still looking past me. And I said, is there somebody I can help you find? And he said, I was just looking to see who else was going to come up and say hello to me. He said, I've received so many cards from this congregation. And he said, I kept every one of them. And they're so important to me. And then another situation is I've been fortunate, or I think we all have been fortunate, to have a visitor to come and worship that I've had contact with over the last few months. And all of a sudden, I found myself very conscious of what time I got here, how well the singing was, who else was going to notice that they were here. And those were things that I really wasn't as in tune to on behalf of others, and it just drove home how important that is to all of us.
Great. We're going to have to stop just for time's sake. I appreciate those comments very much, and it's telling, I think. We all need to be active, because when you're active, you see things. One of the points Tom just made, if you're busy doing things, you're going to notice things more. And if you stretch yourself, you're going to see things that you just never noticed before that need to be done. You will be I will be a better servant when I do that, simply because I'm more aware of how important it is when someone comes into this assembly who's not a regular part of this assembly that we all go to that person and we leave our regular conversations by the people who sit near us, and we go, we find that person. Critical. You want to help in evangelism? Be a new person noticer. And then go up and shake their hand and say hello and just talk to them a few minutes. You want to do that to them. Teenagers, you want to help in evangelism down here? Get out of the teenage circle and look who's here, and you go and introduce yourself to an adult who walked in this room. Folks, what are most adults going to do if a 12-year-old walks up and shakes their hand and introduces themselves in a group? Once they pick themselves up off the floor from shock, they're going to say, what kind of people have kids like that? What kind of young people are interested in people beyond them that they take the time to do that? You want a role in evangelism? That's it. That's one of them. And that's true for me and all of us as well. Be active. Static people don't see needs. And so they don't even try to fill them. They don't know to fill them. The easiest thing in the world to do in any place is to sit and watch. To participate from the most distant kind of level. Don't do that in worship. Get into worship. And you'll see what needs to be done to help. Get into evangelism. Find somebody nearby to get to know you who have not known before. And finally, the last question on that sheet I gave you is just for you to fill out privately. This week, to grow my work for the Lord, I will pray, and I recommend you state it. Write it on there. Rich gave us some very specific things this morning to think about that we could fill in that kind of a question. I'm going to pray for this specific thing because I'm going to grow in my niche for the Lord here at Livingston. The God has a task for you. I don't know what it is. But he has a task for you, and he has a task for me. And if we pray to him for the wisdom to do it, we will avoid timidity, we will avoid presumption, and we will find ourselves in the proper place, like Mary did, like Isaiah did, where God comes to us and gives us a task, not in quite that same way, but he will open a door and send me into it, and I will be able by his grace to do it, and he will be glorified. Have you submitted yourself first to him so he can use you that way? That's what it takes first. Is that Jesus will be your Lord. He will be your King. And if you're not a Christian, then he is not. And the Lord cannot use you in his kingdom. And he so wants to. You want to do the good works that God prepared beforehand that you should walk in them? Then we need to become the workmanship of Jesus Christ. And let his blood wash away our sins, create in us a new creation. So we walk before God as one of his people. If you're ready to be immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins this evening to become a disciple of Jesus Christ, we want to give you the opportunity to do that. As we sing this next song, we sing about surrender. If you're ready to do that, come forward as we stand and sing together.